We've actually printed the first chapter out of a really useful book that's worth getting. And it's a book by Bill Hybels called Just Walk Across the Room. We've printed the first chapter, and there's a number of copies of it. I really recommend that you grab them. They're up the back there. The Ultimate Walk Across the Room. The first chapter is really good. Just explains how good God is in sending the Lord Jesus to save us. So please do grab one of those. As we work through this series, we'll be dipping into that book a bit. We'll be looking at it in our growth groups as well. So just giving you the heads up there. So I'm going to be looking this morning at the whole idea of sharing the gospel. But today, I want us to just think through why bother? I'm going to ask the why question. Why would we bother to do that? And as we do that, we'll open up the Word, look at a passage from 2 Kings. So if you have your Bibles, do please open them up to an Old Testament passage from 2 Kings chapter 7. If you can find that in your Bibles or on your iPhone, that'd be great. And as you're looking, I'll just start with prayer. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that your Word teaches, trains, corrects, and encourages us. We thank you so much that you have loved us so much in Jesus. Thank you that he did come from heaven to earth, lived that life we couldn't live, and then saved us from this life and gave us the hope of eternal life. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you will teach us more of your love this morning so that we can be people who clearly put your word into action to the best of our abilities in the place where you have put us. Amen. I'm sure that you've noticed, if you haven't, you haven't been to the shops recently. You've noticed that the department stores and the superstores are ready for Easter, aren't they? In fact, they're ready just about as soon as Christmas decorations come down. Out comes Easter gear. Overpriced, overpackaged, hollow Easter goodies as far as the eye can see. Easter eggs, bunnies, bilbies, you name it, they're there. The supermarkets, the stores are ready, aren't they, with their milk chocolate to milk us for all they can get. They're ready. But their message really is as hollow as the eggs they're selling. It's an empty message. But I want us to think this morning, I want us to think about taking a leaf out of their marketing game. Because we are in the middle of our reach term. This first term is a reach term for us as a church. We're looking for ways to share the gospel, to publicise the message of Jesus. And this term ends, doesn't it, with the arrival of Easter. How equipped are we? How ready are you to share the Easter message? See, it's one of the two occasions on the calendar where lots of people actually do church. They come, they visit, and it gives us individually and as a church this opportunity that we really can capitalise on, and why wouldn't we? As Christians, it is our desire, isn't it, to help others to grasp how crucial those Easter events are to our lives and to theirs. So Easter's a massive opportunity, but we need to be thinking mission all year round. It's not just leading into Easter. This is every day for us. And 1 Peter 3:15 says, in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you the reason for the hope that you have. There's so much preparation for work for us to be engaged in, isn't there? But it actually starts with us setting apart Christ in our hearts as Lord. The conviction of how good Jesus is in saving us will motivate us. As we get a grasp on his goodness, it will motivate us to compassion. It will drive our desire to share the hope that he holds out to others. So today, I simply, as I said, I want to put the reasons in front of you for why we should bother to set Christ aside in our hearts. Why would we live our life for Jesus? What makes Jesus so special that we'd want to serve and sacrifice ourselves for him? And I said we'd look at the Old Testament. In 2 Kings chapter 7, we got this beautiful picture that illustrates the why. Because what happens to Israel in the Old Testament is written, it happens to them and it's written for our instruction. That's why we have the Old Testament. All these things that happen to them are written, we're told, for our instruction, for our benefit. And this story in 2 Kings 7, if you found it, is a story of four men with leprosy, four men who have stumbled on a miracle that's too good to be true. They've stumbled on a miracle that is too big for them to keep to themselves. And it's an illustration of how good the Lord Jesus is. But let's get the story first. So the story is 9th century BC, so we're going way back in time. Israel has given up on God as a nation. They've rejected their God. Gets them into big trouble. To reject God is always really bad for us as people. It's actually fatal. So Israel's enemies are the Arameans, and they've attacked Israel. Israel is holed up, if you like, in their city, and it's a city under siege. And there's no hope. They're actually being starved to death by these enemies that are far too strong for them, the Arameans. They've actually been reduced to the dreadful point of cannibalism. It's awful. But it's even more worse for another group. There's a little group outside the city walls known as the leper community. The lepers were people, the Israelites, that had a terrible skin disease that was contagious. So the lepers were driven from their home and from their city and were forced to live outside of the city, away from their families and friends and homes. That's the leper community. So things are very, very desperate. Israel is under siege. The enemies are, you know, way too powerful for them. And then we read what happens next. 2 Kings chapter 7, verse 3. Follow along with me. There were four men with leprosy at the entrance of the city gate. They said to each other, "Why stay here till we die? If we stay, we'll go into the city. The famine is there and we will die. If we stay here, we will die. So let us go over to the camp of the Arameans and surrender. If they spare us, we will live. If they kill us, we will die." At dusk, they got up and they went to the camp of the Arameans. You get the key verse there, or the key phrase? We will die. If we do this, we'll die. If we do that, we die. If we do nothing, we die. It's a very cheery conversation, isn't it? It's just what you want to, you know, kick off your morning with, talking about death. It's desperate, isn't it? You can see their situation. It's a classic rock and hard place. What's their action plan? Their action plan is, well, we're dying. Let's head off in the hopes of possible death rather than stay put for certain death. Now we come to the good bit, don't we? Verse 5, read on with me. When they reached the edge of the enemy camp, not a man was there, for the Lord had caused the Arameans to hear the sound of chariots and horses in a great army, so that they said to one another, "Look, the king of Israel has hired the Hittite and the Egyptian kings to attack us." So they got up and fled in the dusk and abandoned their tents and their horses and donkeys. And they left the camp as it was, and they ran for their lives. Now, isn't that great? What a picture. Why did God bother to do this? Why did he chase off Israel's enemies at this point? These miserable lepers who are rebellious against God, they don't deserve it. They sure have not earned this kind of amazing salvation. Why did God bother? If you're wondering that, join the club. I don't think we really have an answer here. It's undeserved grace. This is who God is. This is what God does. He shows grace to undeserving people. But it's sure clear that God did save them. Israel, these unbeatable enemies that are way too strong for them, are running like scared rabbits and leave their camp completely empty. Read on. We get to verse 8. The men who had leprosy, they reached the edge of the camp and entered one of the tents. They ate and drank and carried away silver and gold and clothes. They went off and hid them. They returned and entered another tent and took some things from it and hid them also. They're having a party in the tent, aren't they? This is a miracle deliverance. They've struck it rich. They've got lucky beyond their wildest dreams. They're undeserving dying lepers, and they're whining and dining on the best and finest. And they're hoarding the treasure like there's no tomorrow. Digging a big hole, burying it. Hiding the silver and gold and the clothes. This banquet, this abundance has come to them free of charge from the Lord. They are liberated, they are loaded, and it's through no effort on their behalf, is it? They just lap it up. They're starving and now they're stuffed. They gorge on God's goodness. They've got full tummies. They've loaded away this personal stash that they've hidden that they couldn't possibly ever use. It's far more than they could ever get their hands on. Like full dogs with a bone, they bury what they can't eat because sharing doesn't come easy for anybody, does it? They've struck it rich. They're so pleased. They just want to keep it to themselves. But then they look around, verse 9. The story goes on. And they said to each other, we're not doing right. This is a day of good news and we're keeping it to ourselves. If we wait until daylight, punishment will overtake us. Let's go at once and report this to the royal palace. So they went and they called out to the city gatekeepers and they told them, we went to the camp of the Arameans and not a man was there, not a sound of anyone, only tethered horses and donkeys and the tents left just as they were. The gatekeeper shouted the news and it was reported within the palace. So, find a dollar and you want to keep it, don't you? Those who win the lottery, they pocket it. It's hard to be generous with just a little. It's hard actually to be generous even with a lot if it's only a finite amount. But these four lepers have actually stumbled on an abundance that is completely beyond their capacity to use, to carry off, or to hide. It's just far too big. So after stuffing their faces, stashing away a private hoard, they look around and they realise, wait a minute, there is just so much here. This is beyond what we could ever do. And they start thinking about those back home, don't they? They start thinking about those who are starving in the walled city. They've got this abundance before them that they don't know how they could ever use. And they go, hey, there's enough here for all the desperate people back there as well. We can share and it's not going to hurt us at all. So as dying men to dying men, they shout the message of salvation to the city and the message gets through to the city, doesn't it? Read on, verse 12. The king got up in the night and said to his officers, I tell you what the Arameans have done to us. They know we're starving, so they've left the camp and they're hidden in the countryside and they're thinking they'll surely come out and then we will take them alive and get the city. One of the officers answered, have some men take 5 of the horses that are left in the city. Their plight will be like the rest of Israelites left here. Yes, they'll only be like all the rest of the Israelites who are doomed. So let's send them out and see what happens. So they select 2 chariots with the horses and king sends them out to the Aramean army. He commands the drivers, go and find out what's happening. They follow them to as far as the Jordan and they find the whole road strewn with the clothes and the equipment of the Arameans that they had thrown away in their headlong flight. So the messengers returned and reported to the king and the people went out and plundered the camp of the Arameans. It's just a great picture of how amazing the miracle of salvation is. It's too good to believe. See, in our world, money doesn't grow on trees, does it? In our world, there is no pot of gold at the end of the rainbow. In our world, there's no such thing as a free lunch. Check out this message that came through on my iPhone. It just made me laugh. Your mobile number has won $330,000. I went, yeah, right. What rubbish, what scam artists. I'm not that desperate. But the King of Israel was that desperate. He was that desperate. When his iPhone woke him up in the middle of the night, yes, they had iPhones back then, ancient version, but still very reliable. His iPhone went off. He checked out the words, and yes, he had all sorts of reservations. Yes, he had all sorts of suspicions. And he took all the precautions he could, but he checked out the words of these lepers. And he found out God's provision was true. He found out God's salvation was real. It was free, it was undeserved, it was abundant, and it was all there for the taking. No strings attached, no questions asked, no criteria to meet, free and abundant grace from God. How good is God? Look, you know where this is going, don't you? This, as I said, is an illustration written for our instruction. This ancient story, it's recorded in our Bibles for us to learn from. We're the human race. Every man, woman, and child on this planet are all helpless human beings holed up in the city of sin, if you like, facing certain destruction from enemies we can't defeat. And no matter which way we look, we have the same gloomy conversation that the lepers had. We die. We die. We die. We do this, we die. We do that, we die. The young, the old, the rich, the poor, the good, the bad, the religious, the irreligious, the atheist, the wise, the fools, all die. How cheery that is, isn't it? It really brightens your day. We get what we deserve. We've walked away from God. The wages of sin is death. All sin, all rebel, all die. Nothing changes that fact. The curtain of eternity would fall at that moment on the human race, but for God and his goodness. Because God did something amazing. God did what he did back then for all of us. God, by grace, took out our enemy. God took out sin, the thing that kills us. He took down. The enemy which holds us up, the enemy that destroys all of us, has been taken out by God. Jesus, the Son of God, comes to rescue us. He leaves the ultimate comfort of heaven and he seeks and saves the lost, which is you and I. And what great lengths God goes to show us his love. I don't understand why he does this, but he does. He loves us to the extent that he sent his only beloved Son to die for us. Jesus died for you. Crown of thorns on his head, cross of wood on his back, you on his mind. Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. His death deals with our sin problem. His death takes away the hostility, the anger, and the hurt between us and God. Jesus is the one and only mediator that stands between us and God. He is the God-man who can do that. He, as a man, he took our punishment. As our God, he took out our enemy. How good is he? Romans 4:25. He was delivered over to death for our sins. He was raised to life for our justification, for our, if you like, our right standing before God. Isaiah 55:1 says, come all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money, without cost. That's poetry from Isaiah. It is fulfilled in the person of the Lord Jesus, who in John 6:35 says, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. He who believes in me will never be thirsty." See, we are like the four lepers. We who believe in Jesus are like the four lepers in the story. We are free to gorge on God's goodness. We are to recognize that his total provision of us is for all eternity. We are secure forever. We have got a stash that is so deep that we can never exhaust the goodness of God. We are secure forever. There is no changing that fact. The platform for mission is understanding that and appreciating that and being convinced of our everlasting peace that we have because of Jesus. Romans 8:38 makes it so clear. "I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, neither the present, nor the future, nor any powers, neither height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Isn't that amazing? Are you feeling full yet? See, God's word is like a 1,000-course meal. You can go anywhere and you will just be fed from this brilliant message of God's love for you. Are you feeling full yet? Well, let's try feasting on Ephesians 2:4. "Because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, has made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ. God has seated us with him in the heavenly realms, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus." God's provision for us, we who are undeserving rebels, is the Lord Jesus Christ, his Son. That's the provision our mighty God gave to us. Jesus satisfies our deepest longings. Jesus defeats our worst enemies. Jesus secures our eternal destiny. The love of God for his Son is our everlasting guarantee of peace and rest and safety. Think about the love that the Father has for the Son. That is our guarantee that we are safe for all eternity. Now, this is the platform from which we move out with the saving message of others. And I'm trying to think of a way that we can illustrate this, and I came up with what I think might work. Here's an illustration of what's going on. I think we can compare this to the wedding cake. You know the funny thing about wedding cakes? I think the cutting of the wedding cake at the wedding day is the most depressing thing of the wedding day. You know why? Because the wedding cakes are the biggest waste out. Every time I go to a wedding, I feel the same feeling of disappointment. It hits me at the cutting of the cake. It's not just because the party's nearly over. That disappoints me enough. But think about it. How much effort and care and work goes into the production of the wedding cake? You know what? It's the second most important object of the day. There's the bride and then there's the cake. Don't worry about the bridegroom. It's the most photographed inanimate thing at every wedding. But the wedding cake is the most underappreciated item of food at every wedding. Nobody eats it. It's reserved for the very last thing that you do. Everyone's stuffed with the amazing food that they've eaten. Three-course meals, too many good wines. You know where the wedding cakes all end up, don't you? Wrapped in little bits of paper in women's handbags, in the serviettes, squashed up, found the next day, mushed with the keys. It's a tragedy, isn't it? That's a waste. Now imagine taking that cake out onto the street. At a wedding, you know, you had the party, you got the cake. Imagine taking it out. Imagine handing it out to those who are hungry out on the street. Imagine how much it would be appreciated, it would be loved, it would be delicious to those who haven't enjoyed the three-course meal that you have at the wedding. The guests, they hardly even want to look at the cake by the time it's ready to be served up. The poor people who are dishing it out and bringing it around, would you like? No, go away. If someone was there that said, take it out on the street, how easy it would be for you to agree. After eating so much food, that would be the best thing you could think of doing. Yes, please, take it out on the street. Just please, share it with somebody who wants it. I don't. They'd jump at it. No one likes finding cake or the trail of ants to the handbag the next day. Well, that's how it is with the lepers, isn't it? Only after they've stuffed themselves on God's goodness and stashed away more than they could ever need does it dawn on them that they could share this massive provision from God with other starving people. It's once they've recognised it and appreciated it and understood the magnitude of God's goodness to them that is everlasting, unchanging and never diminishing in any way, shape or form that they are able to go, hey, we can share this and it's still there's going to be enough for everybody. It's only after we've understood the unlimited mercy and grace of God, his eternal love, his inexhaustible love for us. It's only after we have been refreshed in the sheer wonder of his grace, it's only then that we actually come back to earth, isn't it? And we go, wait a minute, there's starving men and women around us and children that we need to think about. Hey, you know what? We can actually share this message of God's love and it's not going to hurt us at all because we're full. We're safe forever in Jesus. Christians literally have nothing to worry about. I'll say it again. Christians literally have nothing to ever worry about. We do worry about lots of things. We don't have to. The reality is if you are trusting Jesus, you literally have nothing to ever worry about again. And what we need to do is learn to live in his perfect love that casts out all fear. The love of Jesus is big enough to go around to everyone. As we personally experience the goodness of Jesus, John 3:16 becomes loud and clear in our ears, doesn't it? God so loved the world that he gave his only son. His love is for the world, not just for us. His provision, his salvation, it needs to be shared across the globe. If only we can get people to hear. That's our question. That's what we'll look at as we go through the next few weeks. The lepers went, if only we can get them to hear. Back in the city. If only we can get people to hear the message. If only we can get them that message to them, then they have a chance, don't they? I mean, we can't make them believe, that's up to them, but we can get the message to them. Of course we can expect people to be suspicious. The king was very suspicious. Of course we can expect people to take precautions and be wary. That's natural. But from the platform of knowing the truth and having experienced the truth of God's love for us, we are motivated to share this great truth with others. In your hearts, out of fullness and gratitude for what God has done for you, set apart the Lord Jesus as your Lord. Freely you've been given, freely give. So let's learn to share. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for your amazing grace to us. Thanks that while we were dead in our sins, Jesus Christ died to save us. And Father, we pray that we'll be overwhelmed with your grace, stuffed on your goodness to the point where we are looking around with who are the others that we can share this grace with and take that message to them and help them to hear where true life, true security, true peace and rest and eternity lie. We pray, Father, that you'll give us such a love for you and what you've done for us that that will motivate us to care for those around about us. In Jesus' name, amen.